How would you like to win a $50 gift certificate to Concordia Publishing House? There are two ways you can win. One, write the best invitation to your Facebook friends to become fans at the Issues Etc. Facebook page. Or two, invite the most friends to become fans at our Facebook page. Send an email to contest@issuesetc.org with the text of your invitation and the number of friends you invited. We'll give away the CPH gift certificates October 1st. Invite your Facebook friends to become our fans today. In the Old Testament, you could find this. God told you where it was. He told you in the Old Testament where He was. Moses sees a burning bush on a mountainside. He goes up to see what it's all about. And the God who speaks to him from this burning bush tells him to take off his shoes, for he is standing on holy ground. In the Old Testament, it was a place. It was things. There were people who were holy. God's own people were called holy because of God's holiness. Is the same true of holiness now in the New Testament? We're going to be talking about holiness this entire first hour on this Tuesday afternoon, September the 21st, here on Issues Etc. Thanks for tuning us in. I'm Todd Wilkin. Joining us in the studio for not only this hour, but for the next hour as well, Dr. John Kleinig. Our call-in numbers for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-6943. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Our Twitter address, @issuesetc. Our Facebook fan page, where you can leave your questions or comments either on this hour's topic, holiness, or on the next hour's topic, pornography, facebook.com/issuesetc. Each of these 2 hours with Dr. John Kleinig here in the studio, we're going to give away a copy of Dr. Kleinig's book, Grace Upon Grace, Spirituality for Today, to the listener with the best question or comment in this hour on holiness and in the next hour on the subject of pornography. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE. Email us, talkback@issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet @issuesetc or visit our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Joining us for the next 2 hours in this first hour to talk about holiness, Dr. John Kleinig. He's a regular guest. He's lecturer emeritus at Australian Lutheran College and author of the book Grace Upon Grace, Spirituality for Today. Dr. Kleinig, very nice to meet you in person and have you here in the studio.
It's very good to be here. It's the first time I've ever recorded from the studio.
The last time Dr. Kleinig was with, if I'm not mistaken, it was very, very late at night here, kind of in the middle of the day for you there. Or one of the last times we were talking about the book of Leviticus, which has a very strong tie to this issue of holiness. Why is it best that we begin in the Old Testament to talk about holiness?
Because without the understanding that the Old Testament gives us of holiness, it's very easy to misinterpret and misunderstand what the New Testament has to say about it. And what's most important in the Old Testament is the understanding that only God is holy, and that anything or anybody's holiness borrows holiness from God himself. And that's in a very tangible way. God communicates his holiness to his people via the most holy things in the most holy place.
I want to come back to the Old Testament roots for this idea. Let's dispel some of the misconceptions about holiness. I think the primary one among, kind of in the Protestant context, is that holiness is primarily a moral quality or a moral character that I possess or that you possess. How would you correct that?
Yes, there's no doubt that if you talk about holiness, particularly here in North America, people immediately think in moral terms. So if somebody's holy, they're a moral person, and an immoral person is unholy. Now, there is some connection between with morality and holiness, but holiness is not morality, and sanctification is not moral self-improvement or even spiritual self-improvement. So, for example, the Lord, the body and blood of Christ is holy, or the temple is holy, things are holy, a name is holy, God's name is holy. It doesn't make sense if you think of holiness in terms of morality or even of sinlessness. But it's very hard, on the other hand, to say what's meant by God's holiness, because all the other attributes of God have to do with the way God resembles human beings. So we say God is loving, but he's not just loving like human beings, but he is supremely loving, or he's almighty. We have some power, some might, he's almighty. But when we come to God's holiness, we're dealing with the way God is unlike any human being, and so there's no analogies possible anymore.
I hadn't thought of that before. I mean, we do take these other attributes of God, and it is essentially the superlative,
yes,
of things that we, even in our fallenness, possess in, yes, part, God possesses completely. Is that a good place to begin in at least outlining the concept of holiness, God's otherness than us, his being wholly other than we are?
That's partly it, but that's also very misleading, because as soon as I think in terms of otherness or even transcendence, I think of terms of God's remoteness rather than his presence. So God is holy in the midst of us. God is holy with us. And God's holiness has to do with God's presence with us. So yes, it's not so much remoteness or even, yes, otherness in the sense that he's different, but yet not alien to us, because he made us and we are made in God's image. So God's holiness is a power, it's a state of being in which we share something of the power or being of God.
Apart from the gospel, apart from the mediation of Christ,
yes,
is God's holiness good news for us or bad news?
It depends. It's both good news and bad news. It's good news for those who are in a state of purity. According to the teaching of the Old Testament, anything that is profane, anything that God's created, anything that's common, can be made holy. God can bring it into his presence and it can share the divine realm, the heavenly realm. But before anything that is common, created, can be sanctified, made holy, it needs to be cleansed, it needs to be purified. Or, if you like, a human being needs to be justified before you can be sanctified. The prerequisite for sharing God's holiness, receiving God's holiness, is to be in a state of purity, to be cleansed. Now, if somebody or something unclean comes in God's presence, then instead of God's presence being life-giving, blessing, it is death-dealing, and it brings God's judgment, God's wrath. It's not grace, but wrath. So depending on where we stand over against God, whether we are righteous or unrighteous, clean or unclean, that determines whether it's good news or bad news.
Okay, let's go to the Old Testament and talk about how in the Old Testament, something we alluded to already here, mm, holiness is located.
Yes.
It's specifically located, and especially for the holy people of God in the Old Testament,
yes,
who are chosen by God. He says, right here and no place other,
yes,
are you going to find me. Talk about that, if you would.
Yes, the most amazing thing is that a God who is different to us chooses to communicate his holiness to us in physical terms, in incarnate terms, because he wants to sanctify us, not just some part of us, our minds or emotions or spirits, but to sanctify our bodies, ultimately the whole of creation. So already in the Old Testament, God uses physical means to communicate his holiness, to bridge the gap between him and his creatures. So the altar is most holy. People and things that are placed on the altar, come into contact with the altar, are made holy. Or the stuff, the offerings that are placed on the altar, most holy. Anybody who eats them becomes holy. So God chooses physical means in a physical place to make people physically holy, if I can put it that way. That's what's so scandalous about this, because particularly in a post-Enlightenment world, we think of sort of spirituality as the non-physical, as it, in occupying the mental or so-called spiritual world, which is in terms of non-physical terms.
But the Old Testament, it's extraordinarily concrete. It's actually kind of, I mean, if you look at the means by which God sanctified and made his people holy, it's dirty, it's bloody, it's...
It's physical.
It is. It's,
it gets down and dirty.
It's bleeding sheep and bleating sheep. It's carcasses burning on an altar, a smoke filling the entire camp. What should we note from that in the Old Testament? With about a minute before our break, what should we note about God doing this in an incarnate way? What is he trying to signify there?
It's preparing us for the means by which he will communicate his holiness as completely as possible to us this side of eternity through the incarnation, the physical incarnation of his Son. So it is the body and blood of Jesus. It is the humanity of Jesus, his physical words that communicate God's holiness, the Father's holiness, supremely to us in the new covenant.
So for most of us, it sounds like, and we'll get to this on the other side of the break, sounds as though we're going to have to really rethink what we think of when we hear the word holy. Most of us think about a moral purity, a moral standard that is kept, and that somehow qualifies for holiness. Sounds like, if we're beginning rightly in Scripture in the Old Testament, holiness is something that God alone possesses, that he communicates to us in ways that we would not expect. We'll be right back. Dr. John Kleinig is our guest.
Have you ever wanted to know about the origins of issues, etc.? Did you know church leaders were opposed to teaching the laity Reformation theology? Check out our new YouTube video, You Can't Teach Lay People Theology, issuesetc.org, and click support, equipping the priesthood of all believers. Watch the short YouTube video, You Can't Teach Lay People Theology, today. Just go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org.
Here's a great resource for Sunday school teachers. Mondays, we interview Deaconess Pam Nielsen of Concordia Publishing House about the upcoming Growing in Christ Sunday school lesson. You'll find these interviews under the Listen on Demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. Listen to a 20-minute interview with Pam Nielsen, and you'll be prepared to teach Sunday school this weekend, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand and look for Teaching a Sunday School Lesson with Deaconess Pam Nielsen.
You canceled the wrong show. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Imagine SteadfastLutherans.org as the internet version of your neighborhood pub. Your neighborhood confessional Lutheran pub, that is, where the finest in Lutheran conversation is going on at every table and at the bar, sometimes contentious, but always informative and unabashedly Lutheran. We're only serving Wittenberg Ale. We even have a guy named Norm, so check us out. www.steadfastlutherans.org. We'll save a seat at the bar for you.
How would you like to win a $50 gift certificate to Concordia Publishing House? There are two ways you can win. One, write the best invitation to your Facebook friends to become fans at the Issues Etc. Facebook page, or two, invite the most friends to become fans at our Facebook page. Send an email to contest@issuesetc.org with the text of your invitation and the number of friends you invited. We'll give away the CPH gift certificates October 1st. Invite your Facebook friends to become our fans today. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking holiness on this Tuesday afternoon, September the 21st, with Dr. John Kleinig. He's lecturer emeritus at Australian Lutheran College, author of the book Grace Upon Grace, Spirituality for Today. And he joins us here in the studio, not only for this hour on the subject of holiness, but in the next hour as well, we'll be talking about pornography with Dr. John Kleinig. Dr. Kleinig, we have this sacrificial system in the Old Testament that you mentioned before is very, I can't think of a better word here, very incarnate. Literally, it is about...
It's very physical.
It's physical. Before the fall into sin, and I want to pick up on something that you kind of cued me into a few minutes ago. Before the fall into sin, Adam and Eve shared in God's holiness completely.
Yes.
And their physicality, the fact that they were creatures and he, the creator, was not a barrier in any sense to sharing in that holiness. Today, we tend to think about our bodies themselves being a barrier to communion with God, being a barrier to being holy, because we tend to blame our bodies for our lack of holiness. Offer your correction there, if you would.
Yes. The way Genesis describes the garden is as a holy place, a sanctuary, and God walks with Adam and Eve. They live in his presence. It's a holy place. And the fall, then, is being excluded from God's holy presence. And there's the imagery there of the angel guarding the sanctuary. It's for their benefit. So if they, who are now unholy, come into God's holy presence, it will mean immediate annihilation. But to go back, then, and to lead to the New Testament, then... the whole of the Old Testament prepares for the incarnation, our Lord God's embodiment, Jesus, the Word of God, becoming flesh, living a human life from conception through to death, dying human death, and being raised from the dead physically. So all of that is to sanctify, to purify the whole of our contaminated human life from conception through to death, and to sanctify the whole of our human life cycle from birth through to death. And so there's a close connection in the New Testament between Jesus' physical resurrection from the dead and his sanctifying us physically. The basic hope we have is not just of immortality of the soul, but the resurrection of the body. The whole of the New Testament describes Christ relating to people physically and dealing with people physically so that they can live with him physically here on earth and physically forever in heaven.
Okay, so tell me if I'm pushing this too far. The original command before the fall to Adam and Eve was to be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. Some have suggested that... Eden was to be was to spread out over the whole earth. The whole earth would be made holy this way. Is then the Holy of Holies, this inner sanctuary of the tabernacle, later the temple, is that kind of God introducing Eden back into the world and giving man access to it through the shed blood of the sacrifices? Is then the physical body of Jesus itself kind of the presence of that paradise back again on earth, again to spread over the whole earth?
Yes, and more, because in Eden, our primeval parents had access to God here on earth. Now, with the ascension of Jesus, we have physical access to God in his heavenly sanctuary. So we have access physically to heaven here on earth. So it is that and more. The focus, what's very important is that the end of the first part of the story of creation, where on the seventh day, God doesn't just bless the seventh day, but he sanctifies it. He sanctifies that day, if you like, as a foretaste of his sanctification of the whole of time and the whole of his creation. So, the way some scholars have described it in the Old Testament is that God establishes a bridgehead in the Holy of Holies from which he wants to work out. That's what the Old Testament teaches, is that in the last times the whole world will be sanctified, starting off, if you like, from the bridgehead that God creates in the Holy of Holies. And the new Holy of Holies is Jesus' physical body. And so from out there you get the sanctification and the redemption of his whole creation. And us as whole beings, mentally, emotionally, physically, body, soul, and spirit, that's the way Paul puts it.
Another place in the Old Testament where we, I assume we learn something of God's holiness and of holiness in general, is Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah doesn't react well to it. I mean, he hears, he sees it, he smells it, he witnesses this presence of God high and lifted up in his temple, and he hears the angels singing, "Holy, holy, holy." Yes. And then his immediate realization that he is unclean.
Yes.
What are we learning here about God's holiness and man in the presence of it?
That there's a close connection between God's holy presence and his glory, which is the visible manifestation of his presence, and the exposure of our impurity. Those two things come together. Just as the light exposes the darkness, so God's holiness exposes human sin. And that's why we fear contact with God and physical contact with God, because the light of God's holiness shows us up for what we are. And you can see that supremely in that great call of Isaiah. He hears the angels, he hears their prophecy that the whole world will be filled with his glory, and his immediate reaction is that he is unclean, he has unclean lips, he dwells in the midst of an unclean people. And he can only speak the holy word of God, and he can take the holy word of God in his mouth once his lips have been cleansed. Then he can safely take the words of God, and they won't be bring a curse to him, they will be a blessing to him.
So one of our listeners, Michael, asked the question, is holiness distinct from cleanliness? Is holiness distinct from righteousness? How would you answer those questions?
Yes, it's distinct, provided you don't separate them. You can distinguish them. We always have to watch out with language, because the same word can be used in many different ways. But in the main teaching, say, of the Pentateuch and, for example, Leviticus, purity, cleanliness has to do with being in a right condition within the order of creation. But holiness has to do with participating in God's own life and God's own being. So you can have somebody who is clean but not holy. But anybody who is holy has to be clean. Ritually clean, clean in God's eyes.
Is this why in the Old Testament there are so many ceremonial laws pertaining to cleanliness and uncleanliness?
Indeed, because it has to do with all areas of life. So God's aim is that the holiness, if you like, that the people share when they come in the divine service to participate in the divine service, that will spill out over and reach into their daily physical lives.
Is this why the Old Testament ceremonial law is so intrusive? I mean, it is. You read it. It is detailed. It is sometimes, in our way of thinking, to our sensibilities, kind of dealing with minutia.
Indeed, and it is much interested in, not just interested in worship, but also the bedroom and the kitchen table, because God's people are to live holy lives as if they their whole life is in God's presence. They say grace before their meals, which makes God the guest, the host of every meal, and they are the guest, his guests, and therefore they need to be clean and in order to share God's holiness so that God can sanctify them.
With only about a minute before we take another break, Dr. Kleinig, you talked about establishing a bridgehead via the Holy of Holies.
Yes.
At the Annunciation, the angel who speaks to the Virgin Mary says, "That which will be conceived in you shall be called holy." Is that, again, more of this bridgehead being established.
Yes, and it's not just holy, but you could translate it holy place or holy thing, a sanctuary. Yes, that's very, very clear. Through the Annunciation, the sanctifying Word of God creates a new sanctuary within Mary for human beings, a place where human beings can meet with God safely, a place where God can share His holiness with His people.
Folks, we're coming to you live this Tuesday afternoon, September the 21st. We're going to be giving away Dr. John Kleinig's book, Grace Upon Grace, Spirituality for Today, to the listener with the best question or comment on this subject, holiness, during this hour. 1-877-623-MY-IE, 877-623-6943. Our in-studio email address is talkback@issuesetc.org. talkback@issuesetc.org. You can send us a tweet at @issuesetc or leave your question or comment for us at our Facebook fan page. You can find it at facebook.com/issuesetc, facebook.com/issuesetc. When we come back another half hour with Dr. John Kleinig in this first hour on this Tuesday afternoon, talking about holiness. I'm Todd Wilkin. Stay tuned. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. The Lutheran Church of the Good Shepherd in Greenville, South Carolina. St. Paul Lutheran, Chatfield, Minnesota. St. John Lutheran, Napoleon, Ohio. First Lutheran, Lufkin, Texas. Concordia Lutheran, Sykeston, Missouri. Hope Lutheran, Granite City, Illinois. Trinity Lutheran, Gladson, Alabama. And Lord of Life Lutheran, Chesterfield, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Abortionists have a worse reputation than New Testament tax collectors, and for good reason. They make a living by killing innocent unborn babies, so it shouldn't surprise you if they break the law to make more money. According to the Philadelphia Inquirer, two abortionists, George Shepherd Jr. and Nicole O'Reilly, lost their medical license in Maryland for skirting abortion laws. They would begin a late-term abortion procedure in New Jersey, where state health and safety laws aren't as strong regarding later-term abortion. Then they would transport the women to Maryland for completing of the abortion. During a raid of one of the abortion mills, authorities found 35 late-term aborted babies in jars. All this evidence and hardcore feminists still claim abortion is good for America.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Tuesday afternoon, the 21st of September. Dr. John Kleinig is our guest here in the studio talking about holiness. Dr. Kleinig, this comes from Stephen in Knoxville, Tennessee, via Facebook. He says, you've written that we can share in God's holiness through public worship. How is this effectuated? That is, how does the liturgy bring us into God's holiness and transmit holiness to us without destroying us? I'm thinking of the fear of the Israelites to be in the presence of the Lord during the sojourn in Sinai. He's thinking about Exodus 19 and elsewhere. And also, he says, what then is the relationship between reverence in worship and holiness? What does this mean for our worship practices or lack thereof? Let's deal with this first question first. How is it through the divine service that God both brings us into His holiness and transmits it to us?
The means of sanctification In the New Covenant, the most holy name of the Triune God, which sanctifies us in baptism, most holy Word of God. Everything is consecrated by the Word of God and prayer, Paul says. So it's the Word of God which is spoken, which is preached, which is enacted in the divine service that makes us and everything else holy. It's the body and blood of Jesus that are most holy, that are the means by which God shares his holiness with us. So it's not the liturgy in itself, but it is these means of sanctification. We talk about the means of grace. The old Lutherans used to speak about it as the means of the Spirit or the means of salvation, and in some cases, the holy things, just the holy things, in Latin, the sancta. They are the means by which God shares his holiness with us in the divine service. Now, the design service is designed around the very fact that we go from, symbolically, from the nave into the sanctuary. The sanctuary is a holy place representing heaven, so we have access to heaven here on earth. And most importantly, particularly in our Lutheran tradition within the divine service, we not only begin with the invocation which recalls our baptism, which cleanses us from all sin and unites us with Christ, who is our sanctification, but we also begin with confession and absolution. And through confession and absolution, through receiving forgiveness, then we have a clean conscience and we can safely come into God's presence without fear of sacrilege, without fear of desecration, without any concern that God may reject us or that we may in some way be damaged from our contact with holy God. We are covered with Christ and his holiness, his purity, and therefore can safely access God.
He asks further, what's the relationship between reverence in worship and what you've just described in terms of God's communicating his holiness through the divine service? And how does that speak to our worship practices?
Yes. The lack of reverence that's increasingly evident in churches all around the Western world is not in itself a problem, but it's a symptom of the problem. I still remember some years ago, I met with a former student of mine whom I taught Hebrew in Adelaide, South Australia, and then he'd come across here to North America to do his master's, a Lutheran from New Guinea. And I was up in New Guinea and met with him, and I said, how did you find the States? He paused for a long, long while, and he said, John, for them, nothing is sacred anymore. And that's a big difference between the Africans and Asians and Christians and even pagan people there and us Westerners. The whole of the Enlightenment has basically desacralized our world, and it's worst of all in the church. And the lack of reverence is a symptom of the fact that we don't really believe that in worship we come into heaven here on earth, that we come into the presence of the Triune God, that we're surrounded by the holy angels. If that really sank home, reverence would be the only proper response.
So I'm intrigued that you say that even pagans see this. I was talking recently with a Lutheran pastor who serves in West Africa.
Yes.
And he said one thing that is the greatest difference between our Western context and the context where he preaches the gospel, he says these people believe in God. Yeah. And they believe, and they're mostly afraid of him. And he's talking about the pagan context, yeah, the tribal context. And they are all about appeasing, and they have a conscious everyday consciousness,
yes,
of where is God? What is he going to do to me? What can he do for me? Kind of a thing like that. Sounds like we've just lost that entirely.
Yes, and that's an enormous loss. It's like losing some of our senses. That we're colorblind to, or we're deaf or blind to God's holiness, and that means that we are diminished as human beings, and our consciences are hardened. Most people still have some sense, if they have any conscience, of God's holiness through their conscience. Then we no longer have a language that explains our experiences, but it's very common for people both inside the church and outside the church to have a sense of God's holiness in a very tangible kind of a way. I could tell lots of stories about that. Say, for example, just an obvious difference. If you go to a Lutheran church in Malaysia, let's say there's a great cathedral, Lutheran Cathedral in Kuala Lumpur, you'll see that people take off their shoes to enter the sanctuary, or even the church itself. They take off their shoes because they stand on holy ground. This is not human space, this is heavenly space. And they're going from earth into heaven. The same applies in a mosque. The same applies in a Buddhist temple. Now, if we are going to do mission work with people, Aborigines in Australia, people in New Guinea, traditional people, or Buddhists or Hindus, tribal people in Africa, unless we have a sense of what's clean and unclean and holy and common, we won't even get onto the first page.
This comes from Frank in Cary, Illinois. He says, in light of the third use of the law, can't we only be holy in Christ's baptism, body and blood? Is this use to hammer at us, declaring that there is no holiness separate from Christ? Is it not proper a proper understanding of this third use causing many churches create independence from Christ as they don't see their continual need for the law, the gospel, or a Savior? I mean, in a nutshell here, is this failure to hear God's law and the holiness that rings out there from there part of our dilemma today?
Yes, and it's not just God's law, but the whole Word of God. Now, we can chop up the Bible into law and gospel and seeing that it's one, a single word, and it's holy, it's most holy. It's not just the gospel that sanctifies us, but the law sanctifies us. Yes, he touches on one very important area there, and it has to do with our gradual growth in holiness, our participation in Christ's holiness.
Coming back to something we were talking about before, Dr. Kleinig, you said the bridgehead, the new sanctuary that's established by the Word of God through the angel in the womb of the Virgin Mary, and here is holiness incarnate.
Yes.
In Jesus Christ. Now, how does this holiness kind of come to its conclusion or its fullest revelation and communication in the incarnate Christ?
In Christ, it comes to its fullness in his resurrection and ascension. For us, it comes to its fulfillment in our resurrection. Bodily resurrection from the dead, and our whole life is has two sides to it. It's the dying to the old self, the sinful self, the unclean self, and then the resurrection of the new self, participating in Christ and his holiness. So I'm holy in Christ. On the last day, I will be completely holy. But meanwhile, there's this struggle that goes on between the old self and the new self, the old unholy self and the new holy self in Christ.
And this is where we kind of come back to where the confusion that we started with, which was Christians will commonly think of holiness totally in moral terms. Yes. And they'll say, okay, now that all the justification stuff is done, now my work begins in moral self-improvement.
Yes.
With about a minute, how would you correct that, to correct a biblical understanding of sanctification?
Well, Christ doesn't want us just to live moral lives. Even pagans can live moral lives. He wants us to lead holy lives, lives that are lived in God's presence, lives in which we bring God to other people and his blessings to other people and bring other people and their needs to God. We are to be bridgeheads, if you like, in our own little way, in the place that God located us, in our station, in our vocation. We are to do holy work, leading holy lives, bridging heaven and earth in a hidden way, wherever God places us.
You're talking about vocation, aren't you?
Indeed. And vocation is always the New Testament talks about our holy vocation. We have a holy vocation to be holy people, holy priests. And we have, there's one single vocation. We're all called to be priests. We're all called to be children of God. We're all called to be holy. It's interesting that the second most common term in the New Testament for Christians, the commonest is brothers. The second most common is saints.
Or holy ones.
Holy ones, yeah. And that's the term in the Jewish tradition of the day for angels. We have angelic status. And angels occupy the heavenly realm.
Well, when we come back, that's a great place to pick up in the last 10 minutes of this first hour. Dr. John Kleinig here in the studio on this Tuesday afternoon, September the 21st. We're talking about holiness. Stay tuned.
Would you like for us to post information about your congregation on the Find a Church page of our website? We'll add your church when it becomes part of the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your church's mission or advertising budget. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 at issuesetc.org. Click support and publicize your congregation to the world.
Are you looking for a new devotional resource? Well, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September is titled God Granted, Daily Devotions from C.F.W. Walther. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase God Granted by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. A Christ-centered, cross-focused devotional resource, God Granted, Daily Devotions from C.F.W. Walther, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month.
The cross is always relevant. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc., and this allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are four levels of giving. The confessor, $25 monthly, or an annual gift of $250. The apologist, $50 monthly, or an annual gift of $500. The reformer, $100 monthly, or an annual gift of $1,000. And the patron, $200 monthly, or an annual gift of $2,000. Each Reformation Club member receives premiums like books, transcripts, and the I Have Issues t-shirt. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by contacting Craig. His email address, craig@issuesetc.org. Or you can call 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. Welcome back. 10 more minutes in our conversation on holiness on this Tuesday afternoon with Dr. John Kleinig. He has been kind enough to join us here in the studio on his long travels here in the U.S. from his native Australia. And he'll be with us for the second hour as well. We're going to turn the subject, actually almost like a flip side, the dark side of our conversation. Here we're going to be talking about pornography, a very serious epidemic and problem in our internet age, and really only become more virulent in both the internet and the spiritual sense. That's the second hour of Issues Etc. today. Dr. Kleinig, this one comes from Kelly in Canada. She says, could you tell us a little bit about holiness as presented in the book of Leviticus? In the past, I've heard sacrificial parts glossed over in favor of holiness through moral principles, such as chapter 19, probably because we don't do animal sacrifices anymore, and because of other passages that deal with the hypocrisy of the Israelites and God's desire for mercy rather than sacrifice. Can you talk about how Leviticus deals with holiness in terms of forgiveness and salvation and not just moral improvement?
One of the most important recurring refrains in the book of Leviticus is God's recurrent statement, I am the Lord who sanctifies you, or them, or it. God says in Leviticus, you shall be holy as I, the Lord your God, am holy. Now, God's holy, he says, he declares himself to be holy, and then he says, you shall be holy. Now, that can be taken in three ways. in the original Hebrew. First of all, it's a promise. You will be holy. Why? Because I'm holy. I make you holy, therefore you will be holy.
This is just going to be the way it is.
That's the way it is, okay? That's my plan for you. You will be holy, and I promise that I'll make you holy. Why? Because I'm holy. Secondly, it's a statement of fact. It could also be translated, you are holy. Why? Because I'm holy. I'm the one that makes you holy. And then thirdly, you shall be. No, because I've promised to make you holy, because I've made you holy, now you need to live as holy people.
An imperative in...
In imperative, but it's not a strong imperative. It's not actually be holy, but you shall be holy. So, and it's noticed there, the connection between the name of God. I am Yahweh, the Lord who makes you holy. The most, and you get the recurring refrain in Leviticus, I am the Lord, I am the Lord, I am the Lord. The name of God is the most holy of all holy things that makes everything else holy. And so through his word, he makes the altar holy, he makes the sacrifices holy. And it is primarily through the most holy food that he provides for his priests and his people that he shares his holiness with his people. So it is through a meal. It's through the food that he provides for the priests. It's the food, the sacrificial banquet that the people eat when they come to the temple. This is very often people don't realize that the purpose that, say you were a person in the Old Testament, the reason you'd bring offerings to God was not to provide food for God. He didn't need food. A bit was offered to God. And that made the rest of the offering holy, the rest of the food stuff holy. Some was given to the priests, and then you'd eat the rest of the holy food for yourself with your family. It would be a holy banquet. The idea is that God is the host, the holy host. The Israelites are his guest, and they eat and drink in his holy presence.
So it really is, in an everyday sense for the Israelite in the Old Testament, exactly what happens at the foot of Sinai when God invites Moses and the 70 elders up.
Yes.
And they see God's sapphire throne. They see the pavement under his feet. And it says explicitly they ate in his presence and did not die.
Die. Exactly. And you need to understand that Mount Sinai is, if you like, a typical archetypal sanctuary. Now, there's the top of the mountain, which corresponds to the Holy of Holies, the place where God's glory is, and then you get the cloud-covered part of the mountain, which is the holy place, and then you have the foot of the mountain with the altar, which corresponds to the courtyard. But the most significant thing about that event is that Moses takes some of the blood from the sacrifices, puts some on the altar, and the rest he sprinkles on the people. And it is that blood, which is most holy, that sanctifies the whole of the people. And only after they've been sanctified by the blood that's sprinkled on them, then the elders come and eat and drink in God's presence. According to Jewish tradition, now there's some rabbis who say that the Israelites were more pure after God had sprinkled them with that blood, or Moses had sprinkled them with that blood, than a baby at birth.
Is that what Jesus is doing on the night before he is betrayed? Is the same thing happening? Are the new elders of Israel eating in the presence of God and not dying?
Absolutely. And it's Luke who makes great emphasis on that when he says, as the Father has given me a kingdom, so I confer a kingdom on you. You will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes. You'll eat and drink. Mm-hmm. And sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. It's very, very similar there.
It really changes the way you think about Sunday morning.
Yes, absolutely.
You can no longer walk in and consider these things just run-of-the-mill, just banal, just profane. Mm-hmm. Suddenly, this holiness has to be real, or it's just a figment of our imagination. Your thoughts on the danger that we find in pop American Christianity, we could probably apply it to pop Australian Christianity.
There's no difference in Australia.
where this, not only this idea, but this
reality
and recognition of the reality of God's holy presence has been almost entirely lost. God is now just your good buddy kind of a thing.
Yes, and it means that the church isn't in any way different to the world, or what the church offers is not different to anything the world offers. So you've got good pop music in the world. You try and outdo the world with its pop music or entertainment or meeting people's felt needs, and that's a great loss. But there's a new mood that's begun to emerge in what people call postmodernism, and I don't like the term. I think it's very fuzzy and not terribly helpful. But one thing that is becoming increasingly evident is a fascination that young people have with mystery and things that are not ordinary but extraordinary, that out of this world, the wow factor, mm-hmm. the awesome factor, that what we need to do in the church is to make it quite clear that when we come into God's presence in the divine service, we're entering a great mystery, the mystery of heaven here on earth. Now, I think young people will be able to teach this to us far better, and we're finding in Australia that it's the migrants from Africa and Asia that are helping us to recover this.
Folks, the copy of Dr. Kleinig's book, Grace Upon Grace, goes to Stephen in Knoxville, Tennessee. Stephen, if you would email us with your mailing address, talkback@issuesetc.org. We'll send out a copy of Dr. John Kleinig's book, Grace Upon Grace, to you. Thanks to everybody with their questions and comments during this hour on holiness with Dr. John Kleinig. Dr. John Kleinig is lecturer emeritus at Australian Lutheran College and author of the book, Grace Upon Grace, Spirituality for Today. Dr. Kleinig, thank you very much for being our guest in this hour, and we're looking forward to next hour's conversation.
Excellent.
In the next hour, we're going to be talking about pornography. All that has been said here in this hour about holiness has a kind of counterpart that manifests itself in our society today in, we talk about holy and profane, kind of the depth of profanity. People say, lawmakers have said, wise men, statesmen have said, they don't know what it is, but they know it when they see it. Well, when we come back from this break, we're going to talk about pornography and its attendant profanity, the visual profanity of these things, and try not to cop out on we know it when we see it. Maybe there is something objective we can say about this blight on our society and this danger to us spiritually. God is holy. That is His and His alone, but He does not keep His holiness to Himself. He intended with our first parents that they share in His holiness. They rejected His holiness, and yet God's intent to share that holiness is unabated. He will share Himself, His presence, His holiness with us, and He does so by the sacrifice of His Son, Jesus Christ, at the cross. There the Holy One, the very Holy One of heaven, is sacrificed for the sins of the world, and His holiness becomes our holiness. He gives it to us. Just as He physically gave Himself on the cross, physically rose from the dead, so here and now He extends His holiness and His presence to us with the forgiveness of sins and mercy. He sanctifies us as He speaks that word of forgiveness to us Sunday by Sunday, as He washes us, literally washes us with water and His holy word to make us holy, as He feeds us, as He always has His holy people. He feeds us with holy food, His own body and blood, for us to eat and drink for the forgiveness of our sins. And thereby, He continues to make and keep us holy. He guards His holiness, which means now that He has made us holy, He guards us as well. And in the end, what God has intended to do from before the foundation of the world in His Son, Jesus Christ, He will do. He will fill the whole world, His whole creation, the whole universe with His holiness and His glory, all through Jesus Christ. When we come back, we'll talk pornography with Dr. John Kleinig here in the studio on this Tuesday afternoon, September the 21st, hour 2 in 7 minutes.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.